Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we ask, Lord, in the name of your only Son, Jesus, that your word would go forth from the Bible under the radical, awesome inspiration of the Spirit. And Lord, may you take out, as it were, our hearts and just begin to emboss, stamp your truth, your plan, your will. I know that many of us in this room are constantly asking for your will to be done in our lives, that we might live in such a way that brings you all the glory, and we might end our lives having been good and faithful servants, having taken every opportunity, every bit of commitment and leisure, work and fun, and making it for Jesus. And Lord, as a church, may we be a relevant church. We ask it, Lord, in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning, if you would, and stand. I'm going to ask you to stand with your Bibles open. I don't know why. I just want you to do that. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's stand for the reading of the Word this morning and to see what God has in store for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we begin in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one, and as many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Father, we pray for the going forth of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can take your seats. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, everything's different from here on out. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was in the necessary mode of correction. The church at Corinth, you guys are experts now. You guys know that they were a very carnal church. They were a church that were very, very spiritual, but they allowed a lot of paganism into their lives. They were a church that was divided up into cliques, and they actually celebrated those cliques. They were a church that saw nothing wrong with sexual immorality. And so he spoke to them about divorce and remarriage. He talked to them about presenting their bodies before the Lord as instruments that were, in fact, possessed by God. That every true Christian is possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that we have been sealed or stamped, that is, until the day of redemption, because we are the property of God. And who is the one that sees to that? The Holy Spirit. But now when we come to chapter 12, everything changes. The tempo changes. Paul's instruction changes. He's gotten all of the correction out of the way. And now he begins to instruct them. He begins to give them things necessary, listen church, for the Corinthian church to get back online again and be a relevant church. Today's message is entitled, What Makes a Relevant Church? What makes a church relevant in our world today? And we're going to be talking about that because the word relevant is a big name. Listen, that's a big word today. It's a big title, relevant. Among the young people today, everything's got to be relevant. The sad thing is that the word relevant today doesn't necessarily mean what some old timers might think it means. The good old word means that it is applicable. To be relevant is to be contemporary, but to be able to answer to the age in which it finds itself, to be relevant. Now, don't get me wrong here. If we had a very contemporary worship group, and we said to you, well, we're relevant because we have a contemporary worship group, that does not make us relevant. If I were to say to you, we have, really nice website, we have really cool graphics, that does not make us relevant. Or we have a smoke machine that goes on stage. I'm not knocking this stuff. I'm just telling you, if you're looking to those things to be relevant, you're wrong. And the young generation today is looking for those things to say, look how relevant we are. And that's not what the word relevant means at all. The most relevant person that has ever lived is none other than Jesus Christ himself. God's always relevant. To be relevant is to be applicable. To be relevant means that something from you or from it, or for that matter, this church, is speaking into the culture, speaking into the body of believers, and that the body of believers leave this place, go out into the world around us, and we are in fact relevant. To be relevant is a very exciting thing. But to think you're relevant and not be relevant is a very, very deceptive thing. You cannot be relevant and not affect your culture. If you think you are, you're fooling yourself. As a church, we must be a relevant church. But I'll ask you these questions. Do some churches die? Do some churches fail? Are some churches dead? Yeah. Why? Is that what God wants? No. Then why does it happen? Because the church loses sight of its God-ordained power. The church loses sight of its God-ordained ministry. And the church loses its power because of its God-ordained mission. The church gets off that path and begins to get in, as it were, into the briars and into the weeds of things. And loses its way. Well, today as we look to our study, we're going to have somewhat of an introduction and a little bit into the points. Why? Because I have got to tell you, this chapter will probably take us a couple of months to go through. And you might say, well, I'm not surprised. Well, you think I've gone slow before, I'm going to really go slow now. And the reason why is because you and I are going to extract so much out of this. I'm excited. You want to know why? Because, listen, don't answer. Be very quiet. Don't raise your hand. Are you a Christian? Oh, just answer it in your mind. Then listen, if you're a Christian, I'm going to ask you the next follow-up question. As a Christian, then, what gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit shown in the Bible are you administering to the body of Christ, to the church? Are you a Christian? Yes. Then what gift or gifts given by the Holy Spirit that are enumerated in Scripture are you practicing in the body here, in the church, that the church might grow stronger together? Now, in a crowd this size, someone's going to feel a little bit of a sting regarding that. I love Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I know it. But I'm not doing nothing. And I have to tell you, Pastor, in all honesty, my life's a little bit unfulfilled. I don't feel as though I've reached the potential for which God has brought me into the family of God. I feel like I've got something to give, but I haven't done it, either because I've been complacent, I've been lazy, or I haven't found it. I understand that. I'm so excited because what is going to come out of these series of teachings will revolutionize your life, if you're willing. Why am I so excited about your life being revolutionized? Because if this is your church, everyone else around you gets the benefit from your obedience to the Lord. Except there's one person who will benefit more than any one of us. And guess who will that be? It will be you yourself. When you know that you're doing what God has called you to do in the body of Christ, you will be the one more fulfilled, more excited, more energized than anybody else around you. though others be blessed by you. You'll be the most blessed. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, God never prostitutes his people to get the job done. Isn't that great news? If God wants to use you, you are going to be intoxicated by the goodness of God. When God uses you, you will be energized. When the world uses you, you will be raped and depleted and left for dead. But when God uses you, you will be gloriously exhausted. Amen. And I mean that in a great way. We get the word agonizo. Recognize the word? To agonize, to stress. It's an athletic term that you are now living for Jesus to the point of you're exhausted and you have a big smile on your face and you couldn't have it any other way. It's a great way to live. Many of you are going to be challenged. And in fact, in weeks ahead, we'll have the opportunity for you to find out what your gift may be. So we look forward to that. I'm going to ask you to pay close attention and stay tuned to the messages and all. And if you're visiting here today, then I pray that you'll go back home to your church asking God, what difference will I make, Lord, in the church that I attend? Because this is a non-spectator faith that you and I have, called Christianity. A couple of introductory verses that we want to look at. I want to ask you a question before I give it to you. Do you think God has given us everything that we need to be successful Christians? And I don't mean make money. Those days are gone. I'm talking about being a successful Christian all the way to the end so that we stand before Him and He says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Has He given us everything that we need? The Bible says, yes, He has. He's given us everything we need to finish this course, this journey of our lives. He's given us the Bible. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, which is the one responsible for making the Bible come alive in our lives and to apply the Bible, to make the Bible and our life as Christians relevant to the age around us. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God will do this not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Did you know that? It's not by how relevant we can make ourselves look. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. Because after all, we live in America and we can talk our way in and out of things. Or we can take enough money and make something happen. Let me tell you, God's not in that. God is not interested in that. God takes us when, listen, all might is exhausted, all power is depleted, and His Spirit steps in. I want you to hear that. You guys listening? You listening over there in the back? Listening? Why is that important? Because for those of us, you and I, who say, I can never do that. I can't do that. Oh God, you must have gotten the wrong person. You know the Moses mentality? Oh God, get somebody else. You and I, we have this understanding, but then we've read enough to be brainwashed. Our Bible tells us, God delights when He finds us in those weak places because where we are weak, then He steps in and becomes strong. And where you and I could never see ourselves doing such things, God does it through us. Again, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, if you can explain everything going on in your church, then God's not the one doing it. I like that. So, Pastor, what are you asking? I'm going to say, be open to God. He may have you sign up and you'll sign up to something that you're terrified about. But you have a deep curiosity regarding it, and you'll take that step. The first step is always just the most thrilling thing ever. You take that first step, and God begins to bear you up. And everybody around, as you exercise your spiritual gift or gifts to the body, is blessed by your ministry. There's one person blessed more, and that's you. Because you'll be blessed and amazed at what's coming out of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Christian life. If you're not living it, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to welcome you to come on board this journey and find out what it's like, because it is for you. Especially the person today who's saying, it won't happen for me. It won't happen for me. Will you, can you at least say, Lord, I want you to make me willing. Can you pray that prayer? Lord, make me willing to be willing. Lord, I don't think I'm open to you, but make me open to you. And God will do that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, down to verse 13, the Bible says, and He, that's the Holy Spirit, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. Here's the reason why there are spiritual gifts. for the equipping of the saints. So imagine all the armament as you motor about in your fellowship of Christians in your life and you flow in and out of church. You're being equipped as saints for the work of the ministry. It goes on for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's a term, body of Christ. The church, for the building up of the church. The church would be vibrant. The church would be relevant. Verse 13, why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is complete, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives in this church. Now watch me. In this group, let's just pick this group right here. See this group right here? There's more than 200 people in this group right here. Okay? So that's 20 people more than the average size church in America. 180 people. Just this group right here. They may think and look in the sight of the rest of the sanctuary how insignificant they are. But if just this group alone, the average size of one church in America, decided today that they were going to seek God to find out, as each of them claimed to be a believer, not saying they're not, I'm just saying they make that profession, that each of them would be determined to find out for the next step in their lives, Lord, what is my gift in the body of Christ? Do you realize this group right here, there's more than enough people right here to change this entire nation? You say, that's impossible. Of course it's impossible. That's why it could happen. You know why? Because who possesses them? The Holy Spirit. Who wants to work through them? The Holy Spirit. Do you notice that? It's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's unction. It's the Spirit's actions. And how does He accomplish such things? Through them. This group. Right here. Imagine if just this third service of our day, we all approach the Lord that way with a great sense of expectancy. God, fill me with Your Spirit. Baptize me with Your Spirit. Whatever You want to do, Lord, bring Your power upon my life and speak to me. Show me. Begin to ignite my heart on what role do I have in the body of Christ in the church today. If you are a Christian, you have to be asking that question to God. If you're a Christian, you will not sleep very well ever again after this message. You will not quite sleep well again until you find out what it is. Because every Christian has at least one gift given to them by the Holy Spirit in their life. At least one. You say, well, how do you know? The Bible says so. If that's not true, then God's not God. That's how true it is. He, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly gives at least one gift to every believer. And that's powerful. This is a remarkable chapter because we're going to see the Trinity of God, even in the verses that we'll read here in a moment. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I love that. Isn't it interesting that the very chapter of the Bible that shows me that God has got a plan for my life and the power to do it also announces to me that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are standing with me to get it done. To get her done. I like that. We lack nothing, church. There's no reason why we can't succeed as believers or as a church. And so that's comforting. What makes a church relevant? I'm going to give you one more introductory verse, and it's the best. Are you ready? Get ready to write this one down. Or turn there. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. You want to talk about relevant? You want to talk about having a hip church and a cool graphics and an awesome website and a video blog and a blah, 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 and all this stuff. Hey, that stuff's great. But listen, it better be based upon what I'm going to read here, or it ain't nothing but an event. It's nothing but a show. It's Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Look at verse 18, Luke 4. This is relevant. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, number one, to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the poor of heart. That's relevant. Number two, because He has anointed me, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's relevant. To bind up those that are crushed. 3, to proclaim liberty to the captives. 4, the recovery of sight to the blind. 5, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And 6, found in verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you were to keep reading, the Bible says that Jesus then closed the scroll, rolled it up, handed it back to the attendant, and all those in the synagogue had their eyes fixed upon Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And from that moment on, in that synagogue, just north of the Galilee Sea, the ministry began, and it continues all these last 2,000 years to today, and it will continue until the Lord comes back in the great second coming. This ministry. But listen, how does he do it? He's not here. How has he been doing it? The Holy Spirit possessing Christians, using the Word of God, the power of God, and you recognizing your gift, he grabs you and he uses you. And there's nothing like it in the world. Nothing like it. Please don't take this wrong. I just saw in the news, maybe you did too, that there's been some gigantic bust, on a drug bust, coming up from Mexico. Huge. Multi-bazillion, giggle million, 25 tons of cocaine or something. I don't know what it was. And think about why. Because they tell you the greatest demand in all of the world, the greatest demand for drugs in the entire world is America. We have the biggest appetite for drugs. You know how you dry up the drug industry? Get filled with Jesus. Amen. You say, "Oh, that's a cute little Christian thing to say, but stupid." But that's what we expect. No. I'm serious. What everyone's doing in drug addiction, trying to find fulfillment, meaning, happy, stay, have that rush, have that sense of fill in the blank. My God does that for me. My God does that for me. He does that in my life. And here's the cool part. It doesn't wear out. I don't need a needle. I hate needles. I don't need to drink anything. I don't need to swallow anything. And my friends, listen, to be relevant is exactly what this culture of ours needs coming from us. Big statement. Our God's big. Point number one, here we go this morning. What makes a church relevant? Point number one, it's this. Is that believers understand there's a new life. You know today, Christian, that there's a new life. And we'll build off of this. But the believers understand that there's a new life. And so because that's true, we expect things out of this new life. First thing, listen to this. Understand this. It's a new life that's come from heaven. I love it. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Take your pen or your highlighter and highlight the word spiritual, and you can draw a very fine line through the word gifts. It doesn't appear in the original language. The word spirituals are the gifts. They are things, listen, deposited from heaven. They are brought down from heaven. The gifts given to a believer, don't get ahead of me or yourself. The gifts, we will enumerate them in weeks ahead. So say, what are they? What are they? There's 18 to 21 gifts, at least, if you take Old and New Testament together. So don't worry about that. We'll go through them. But the gifts of the Spirit are given by God so that you might be a vital believer. And the first thing that we realize here is that they've come from heaven. You say, what does that mean? It means this. They're not talents. You know a talent? "Well, I can really play the piano. I must have the gift of piano playing." No, you do not. You are a very good piano player. "I have the gift of singing." No, you don't. You are a talented singer. We have all been born, except me, with natural talents. Okay, you may have the body to be a tremendous rugby player or a football player or a tennis player. Those are attributes given to you, no doubt, by God, but they're not gifts. You may have studied very, very hard to become a concert violinist. That is a talent that is developed and a discipline. A talent is far greater than what we're talking about. True story. A couple weeks ago, I had a man come up to me. He said, I'd like you to take my card. I'm a public speaker, and I think I could really, really speak well to your group. And I said, who are you? He told me who he was. I said, have you been here before? No, it's my first day today. And you want to speak to our group? Yeah. So here, give me a call. And I took his card and he walked away. First thought in my mind, of course. My first thought is the most accurate thought. That guy doesn't have a clue of what this is. If you have a talent to talk, you're probably a good salesperson. Or you may even be an attorney. No. Don't knock them. I need attorneys in my life. I just make sure I have spirit-filled attorneys in my life. They do exist. But listen, focus. Now, come on, you guys. I had like a third grade education here, so help me out. Where am I going? What was I saying? What? Yeah. Listen. Having the talent to speak doesn't necessarily mean that, well, I guess I'm supposed to be an evangelist. That's not how it works. The workings of the Spirit of God in your life with a gift, God will take, not a talent of yours. He will take you and deposit upon you a supernatural gift. Well, how do you know? Because it could never have come out of you. Forgive me again, but imagine this area and the Holy Spirit coming over you as it were like Tinkerbell. Remember, she moves her little wand and that little dust flies and it lands. Imagine that, where the Holy Spirit would say, I give you the gift of healing, and you over there, the gift of prophecy. You over there, the gift of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Are you with me? He does that. You say, well, I want a certain gift. He does it. You don't choose. He gives. And listen, here's the great part. It's so great. He does it, and he knows you better than you know you, so that when he gives you that gift, you don't go, I don't want that one. He gives you the gift that, like a key, fits into the lock and turns. You go, yes. But there's a contradiction. You can't do it. You can't play the piano and do all of that thing like that. You've been trained. It's a God thing. And when you experience this, and it happens, it's only going to happen in ministry, my friend. You say, well, I want it to happen now to see if I got it. He won't do that. That's like giving a kid a chainsaw. What does a kid know about a chainsaw? That's a lot of power. And the kid goes, I want that. You know, a little five-year-old, I want the chainsaw. Give it to me. And throws himself down crying, rolling around. If that kid had the chainsaw, I'd kill him. It would kill him. God doesn't hand a person who's saying, I want to know what my gift is. I'm just going to sit here. God will say, then sit there. But if you get up and if you grow up, God will hand you the power. Why? Because it's ready. It's ready time, I should say, for you to use it. It's pretty amazing. So the thing is this, that when God uses the gift in your life, my friend, you will be the one most humbled and blown away by it. You'll be so amazed. This is the hand of God. Some of you have taken the call ministry. Everyone should take the call ministry, everyone. But some people in the call ministry find out that they never would talk to anybody before, but now they start talking to people about Jesus and they find out that they have the gift of evangelism. And they share, and people, it's weird. You know, you guys all know Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie is obviously an extremely skilled communicator, but that has been developed over the years on his gift. His gift is an evangelist. Greg Laurie shows up and people get saved. How does that happen? He has the gift of an evangelist. And then Pastor Chuck Smith could walk down the street and press, you know, the crosswalk button and wind up teaching you a lesson somehow about how these things work. And it applies to your life. And look how right here, there's the crosswalks of life. And you're going, how does he do that? It's not natural. It's the gift of God. And you, as a believer, have a gift. And it's exciting to find out what that might be. It comes from heaven. And listen, talent showcases you. Gifts showcase God. If you're in it for you, then go get yourself a late night show. But if you're in it for God, then find out what your ministry is. How about this? In verse 2, we learn that it's a new life knowing the truth. It's a new life knowing the truth. It says in verse 2, and you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. There's a beautiful bit of sarcasm here by the Apostle Paul. The word dumb idols doesn't mean stupid idols. It means dumb idols, idols who cannot hear. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, they cannot see. That's a dumb idol. When I think of a dumb idol, I immediately, for whatever reasons, I see totem poles. Think of a totem pole where an Eskimo will go to a totem pole and say, we need a great whale harvest this season. Did you hear me? No, didn't hear you. Listen, and here's the thing about idols, dumb idols. They can't talk, they can't see, they can't do anything. Paganism, when he says, you were once Gentiles or pagans, that's what he's saying. Unbelievers. Have you noticed that how the gods of the pagans have to answer through human means? What I mean by that is, if you would take a big rock or a sacrificial altar or a rock and you're a pagan, and you would take the pig and you'd throw it on the rock and you'd cut it open, and the way the blood flows, if it flows more to the left than to the right, then we're not supposed to go to battle today. Who says that just spoke to you? It's self-answering. It's already programmed by the worshiper. It cannot speak. So what does someone do? This happens everywhere over the world, people. It goes like this. The rules are, if the blood flows to the west, then it means we go to war. If the blood flows to the east, then it means we stay home. You answer your request before it's even offered up. It is superstition. Somebody might say today, well, you know, if the Lord wants me to buy that new house, he'll have the sun come up. Gee, I wonder how that's going to go. And we laugh at that, but Christians can do that. If God wants me to marry that guy, then the phone will ring in the next 10 minutes. Just, are you kidding me? You're going to make your decisions like that? Yikes. That's superstition. It's dangerous. No, God wants to lead us. Listen to this. God wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. I'm going to give you a verse. It is a glorious verse. Get ready to write it down. If nobody writes it down, write it on them. If you see somebody missing this verse, just write it on their arm right next to you right there. Isaiah 41:13. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Is that not an awesome verse? Do you not want that in your life? For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That's how God leads us as Christians. The Christian that is under the possession of the Holy Spirit is a Christian who has his life, her life will be ordered by the Lord. Point number two today, it's this. What makes a church relevant is that the believers recognize there's a new cause. There's a new cause for their life. Our new cause is to reject the false. And you need to write this down. It's very important. That's what Paul is teaching them. To reject the false, that which is not true. Look at verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. This is fascinating. Here's the reason why. No one by the power of the Holy Spirit, no one under the possession of the Holy Spirit in their lives can call Jesus accursed. And you would say, Jack, who would even say such a thing? Ah, but it's deeper than what it looks like on the surface. Listen carefully. No one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, no one who has the Holy Spirit residing in them, can devalue. That's what that word means. Devalue who Jesus truly is. You cannot degrade, taint, diminish from who Jesus is. Listen carefully. By the way, this is one of the very key signs of whether you're a believer or not, a true Christian, a heaven-bound Christian. the Holy Spirit will not allow you to associate with evil. If you try to, or if you ignorantly attempt to, He will convict you and instruct you. This is what He does. That's why when somebody cusses using Jesus' name, you feel dirty. The Holy Spirit inside of you cringes at that. But that's not even the word I'm talking about. Do you know what's worse than using His name in vain? Cussing like that? In a moment, we're going to see Jesus is Lord. No one who's possessed by the Holy Spirit can say, listen, this is what it means. No one by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is a great prophet. Really, Pastor, are you sure about that? Because I had someone knock on my door and ask me if I want to come to their place to worship, and they said Jesus is a great prophet. They just fulfilled that verse. Listen, are you listening? They just exposed to you that the Holy Spirit does not reside in them. They do not belong to God. They're not property of God because they just degraded from Jesus' lordship. Jesus is not a great prophet. Did you hear what I said? He's not a great prophet. Then somebody comes up to your house and says, you can be a God just like Jesus is a God. They have just committed this sin. They have just exposed themselves as not being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus is Lord. Not Shirley MacLaine, not me, not you. There's only one. Are you with me? You see how defining it is? What the word means is extremely clear to us today. If somebody comes, for example, in our community, there is a vast temple being built as I speak, and they're going to come if they haven't already, and they're going to tell you, Jesus is one of the great enlightened ones. Did you know that that is the manifestation of that person saying that, not knowing God, because the Holy Spirit would never let them say that? Interesting, huh? Powerful. That's the definition of the cults. The cults differ in various ways, but they all agree upon one thing: the devaluing of the lordship and person of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. If somebody comes and says, join my club, we have an amazing religion, it's super great. And let's say it is super great and fantastic and wonderful. Ask them, who's Jesus? In fact, listen to this. You're going to want to write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. Our new cause is to reject the false. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, did you know that there's other Jesuses? Whom you have not preached, or we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul is saying, I'm concerned for you, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. I'm concerned for you because you guys aren't testing the waters. Watch me. We're guilty. Often. I'll put it to you this way. You're talking to somebody. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about their eternity. You want to share Jesus with them. And you'll say something because you don't know how to say it, or you haven't been experienced in sharing your faith. You'll say something like this. You'll ask them, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say, sure do. And you go, oh, praise the Lord. Whew, wow. What are you really saying? Here's what you're saying. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Thank God I don't have to try to witness to you, because I was really getting kind of scared there for a while. Thought I would have to do something. Woo! Okay, glad that's good. Let's go get something to eat, brother. You were more interested in getting yourself off the hook than you were about getting them into heaven. Well, then why do they say they believe in Jesus? You guys know by now, right? When you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say, yes! And your next follow-up question is, Jesus who? What Jesus? Because the Mormon Jesus is different than the Jehovah Witness Jesus, which is different than the Buddhism Jesus, which is different than the Islamic Jesus, and they're all different from the Bible Jesus. So which one? Which one did you mean? Oh, I believe in the gospel. Which one? Which gospel? The gospel where if I take a $100 bill and tear off a little piece of it and give you the big part that you can take to the bank and I can't take my part to the bank, that I get stuck with it, and if I put it on my pillow, I'm going to get rich while you go to the bank with my $100 bill? You mean that gospel? That's a false gospel. Oh, you mean the one where the person's sneezing and sick and they have a fever and they go, and you say to them, are you sick and sneezing and have a fever? And they say, no, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I am not sick. Well, you have snot running out of your nose and you're like 103. I'm not sick. That's a false gospel. Did you know that? Leads people astray. The gospel that says you can make your way, you can pave your way to heaven by your good works. That's a false gospel. Be very careful. And then, Liz, check this out. Final thing right here. We're going to run out of time, so it's this. Our new cause is to exalt the true. Our new cause is to exalt the true. Look at verse 3. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to say to me, Pastor, now I know you're off the wall because I've heard people say Jesus is Lord all the time. I've even heard non-believers say, praise the Lord, so have I. And that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you just say it. The word means this, that you say it because it's a reality. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Better to remind yourself or remember it this way. No one can say that Jesus Christ is their Lord in reality except by the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. To exalt the true. This is vitally important in our lives. As Christians, we are to be saying Jesus is Lord, but we are to be living it. For example, okay, I told the ushers to have the door ready for me to run out of here so you don't kill me when I'm saying what I'm about to say. We as believers, we would frown upon the pagans having this accursed word about Jesus, and we would shudder. Understand that. But listen, for those of us who are believers, He is our Lord. So why do we worry about stuff? Jesus is Lord. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I don't know. They found a lump. Jesus is Lord. How am I going to make my payments? I'm working 3 jobs now. And oh, God, help me. Jesus is Lord. You hear me? This is a big deal. We say He's Lord, and so He is. And He's Lord in so many areas of our lives. Then why do you and I struggle with fill in the blank? Is there not enough power for us? Do we not have a strong enough God? We don't have a dumb idol. When we pray, He listens. When we cry, He's there. You know what? I'm confessing to you guys right here, right now. Knowing that's true, why do I not talk to Him more? Why do I not spend more time with Him? You say, Pastor, don't you spend time? I spend time with Him, lots of time, but not enough time. Well, how do you know not enough time? Because I might worry about something. I might start fretting about something. I'm fretting. But look at me. Can you tell I'm fretting? I'm fretting right now. I've been fretting for a few weeks. I've been given an assignment to do, and it's exciting. I gotta get her done. Never done it before. Terrified. Freaking out. I start it, and then I throw it away. Why? I'm fretting. And why don't I just stop and say, Lord, for the last 3 hours, I could have been praying instead of throwing paper away. And the moment I start to turn my knees toward Him and pray, peace comes, calm comes. Isn't it weird? Christians, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can't go to Rite Aid and get that in a bottle. You can't do it. The rest begins to come. That's page one, the rest. Well, Lord, the challenge is still before me, and you start to fret again. Fret, 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 fret. And the Lord says, now ask for my power. Okay, Lord, I need your power. This morning before service, the Lord said, ask me for my wisdom. Yes, God, I need your wisdom. So why don't we talk to him more? What do you have going on tomorrow? I prayed for a kid this last week. You know, school just started. This guy's at Mount SAC, freshman. Showed up and he was so excited to tell me because I've been saying this for years and it happened to him. He shows up in class, sits down, first day of school right here at Mount SAC. In fact, I'd like to get the teacher's name. And if this is happening to you, I want to get your professor's name. Teacher said, I am a liberal, I'm a socialist, and I hate Christians. First day in class last week. Okay. Number one, honestly, psychologically, what did that do? That silenced every conservative kid. It silenced every patriotic kid. And it silenced every Christian. Unless they're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Right? Think about it. That's where, listen, if it happens in your class, that's where you stand up. Listen, let me give you a little tip. You don't need that class. That professor needs you in that room for the money to come in. They need you. So watch this. You stand up and say, excuse me, this is America. I appreciate your expression. It's a fantastic country we live in. I, on the other hand, am a conservative. I love America, and I happen to be a Christian. You know, our system throws it up to make you feel like, if you were to do that, that you just violated a law. That's exactly how they want you to feel. They have to do that because boogeymen have no power. They've got to do all of that. Boo! I'm the professor! You're the idiot! I know everything! They've got to do that. You want to know why? They're empty suits. They have to, I'm telling you inside secrets. They tell you, you've got to say that up front so that you don't have to contend with any outspoken, independent, critical thinking people the rest of the semester. Do you hear what I'm saying? Christian, I want you to go out into the world and shake it up. And if it's in your class or if it's in your job or if it's your home, here's the deal. Lord, I don't want to be a spectator. I want to live for you. And I believe that if I stand for you when I'm called upon to stand, you'll take care of the rest. And that same truth, Christian, you say, I'm a Christian and I love you, Jesus. But nobody in the church knows if I showed up or not, my ministry even matters. I want you to make my life change. Make me the best greeter, the best parking lot attendant, the best school or the children's ministry worker or the best. And pray big, Lord, if you want to make me a pastor, you make me a pastor. If you want to make me an evangelist, make me an evangelist. Pray. And watch what he does. We're going to watch what he does over the course of this next, probably honestly at my pace, a couple of months. We'll go through this chapter. But I believe it would be well worth it if your life is dynamically radicalized for Jesus. Amen. Father, we pray, Lord, that as a people, it's so fun to even flirt with the idea, Lord, that right here, right now, in this congregation, there's enough people in this service that if they were to say right now, right where they're seated, Lord, use me. Lord, give me, make me aware of, show me the gift or gifts that you have for my life. Not that I might be a showcase, but that Jesus would be exalted. And give me the courage, Lord, because I know it's going to be impossible, whatever it is. It's going to look, feel, be impossible for my flesh to do. Lord, I'm asking you now to make clear your plan for my life. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. Well, my friend, do you believe, first of all, that Jesus is Lord? The Bible says He's Lord. For 2,000 years, people have known Him as Lord. And the Scriptures announced that He has always been Lord. The Bible says this Lord died on the cross for your sins and mine. The Bible says that He rose again from the grave to justify you from unrighteousness, to declare you holy before a holy God. He wants to take away your sin and give you His righteousness. It's a divine transaction that takes place in heaven, and also it will be practically lived out in your life in this world. Are you willing to say yes to Him today? Do any of the things that I've said today make you a little bit jealous as to why you would like to be a Christian? You want to have power in your life. You would like to see God move. My friend, that's beautiful, but you must come to Him first, because He wants to wash you before He puts you on the course. So right where you're at right now, you can say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to come into my life. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And I put my trust in you today. Thank you, Jesus. And from this moment on, I want to live my life for you. So come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And make me brand new. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.